good to be here tonight. This is a good crowd, and I'm glad you're here. It's good to be inside. I've been preaching on the back of a trailer in front of our gym for a few days because we had a few cases of that virus to break out, and it wasn't actually the person that had it didn't even come to church after they found out they had it. They wasn't around the church, but I just thought it'd be safe to go on outside and preach on, you know, the back of a flatbed trailer for a few days. But I will say this, when you do it in this heat, you earn every nickel they give you. And when you get done, you feel like a mule that's plowed about 15 acres of corn. And so you've definitely earned it. Well, I enjoyed hearing Steve and Rebecca and the kids sing tonight. I'm proud of Steve and Rebecca and proud they're serving the Lord. You know, that's what you hope for. You hope your children will just serve God. You know, you ought to thank God if they're just in church. If your children go to church, some people, I think, sometimes worry about their kids being in full-time Christian service. That's good if God puts them in it. But if God don't put them in it, you better not. You let God put them in it. If He wants them to pastor, or be an evangelist, missionary, but everybody ought to be a servant. You ought to be a servant. You ought to be a soul winner. I think I didn't look this evening to see what I had preached since I've come here to Bible Baptist, but I know the last two or three times I've preached on soul winning. I'm not going to do that tonight. I may mention it. I still practice it and believe that everybody ought to. I believe everybody ought to be a soul-winning witness. Wherever you go, you ought to be a witness. I was on an airplane 2 weeks ago coming from Michigan. I'd been preaching a tent meeting up there in Michigan. Was flying home on American Airlines flight to Charlotte from Detroit or Flint. And a flight attendant. I got my Bible out. I do it every time I get on a flight. I'll get my pencils and pens and notebook, maybe another book or so, and I'll have my stuff, and I'll study because you can get a lot done. And I was sitting in a seat where there was nobody beside me, and I didn't have any conversation with anybody except just studying. And about 30 minutes before we landed, this flight attendant, a man, come over and sort of sat down on the arm of the chair across the aisle from me, and he leaned over. He had a mask on, so I had to listen. You know, you can't always understand people real good with a mask on. And he said, "Can you help me?" And I said, "Well, yes, sir." And I thought he was going to say, elevate your seat forward or put your briefcase more under the seat, because that's usually they want you to work with them some way, something they want you to do. I said, "Sure, what can I do for you?" He said, "Sir," and he looked right in my eyes, he said, "I am scared to death, and I just need some answers." He said, "Let me just tell you what I'm afraid of. Number one," he said, "I'm afraid to die. I'm afraid of dying." He said, "Number two, if there is a God, could you tell me how to get to Him and how to make sure that when I die, I know where I'm going?" I took my, had my Bible open, and I just closed it. And I looked at him. I said, "Well, let me tell you some bad news first. You are going to die." Man, I couldn't see his mouth, but I could see his eyes. I said, "You're going to die." And I turned it open again to Hebrews 9:27, where it says, "It's appointed unto men once to die." I said, "Look at this right here." He looked at it. I said, "It's appointed unto men once to die. But," I said, "death's not the end. There is a God. And the Bible said after this, the judgment. So you have to face God." Now I said, "Now the good news is I can tell you how to stand on the right side of God." And I turn to 1 John 5, verse 11, says, "And this is the record that God has given to us eternal life, and this life's in His Son. And it goes on and says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. And I went through the plan of salvation. He bowed his head and asked the Lord to save him there on that flight. Now, that happened, but don't you wait on that to happen, because that's the first time that's happened. I've won thousands of people to Christ that I went to them. In fact, I won 5 over here at the motel yesterday. Outside the motel. I won 3 when I was unloading my stuff going in. And I come down to go eat supper with Steve and Rebecca and the kids, and there was 2 more sitting out there. And one guy throwed his hand up at me, and I put the truck up and parked and got out and walked back. I said, buddy, I may never see you again, but if I don't see you again this life, I want to make sure I see you again on the other side. He didn't know what to say. I said, I'm going to show you how to know. You're sure you're safe. And so everybody in this room ought to be a witness. You ought to carry tracks on you. You ought to, everywhere you go, you ought to be giving them out and telling people how to be saved. I'm not going to preach on that tonight, but everybody ought to do it. Because everybody is a soul winner, ought to be a soul winner. Everybody ought to be telling people. I ain't going to talk about that tonight. I'm going to give you something tonight that will help you, though. It's a little thought that I got a few days ago. As a matter of fact, I just wrote it down on the back of a schedule thing I had, and I've never outlined. First time I preached it, I didn't even use an outline. I just preached. I just got up and did the best I could. But I tried to write down a note or two about it. Take your Bible, turn to the book of Genesis. I'm not going to preach long. This is a wonderful crowd on Wednesday night. If we wasn't having a pandemic, and if there wasn't any virus, and if there wasn't any problems in our country, and our country's got big problems. Our biggest problem's not the virus. Our biggest problem is we're away from God. I'll say this about America. I believe this. That the only reason God is leaving America even here is 2 reasons. One, for what we're doing for foreign missions. Because the rest of the world still needs to hear the gospel. We've had the gospel preached so much to us. We've heard it so much and over and over and over and over again in America, that we've sort of turned a deaf ear to it. That's what the problem is. But the rest of the world, those places, ain't never heard the gospel. So churches like yours and mine and others that are giving out the gospel, I believe God said, I'm leaving America intact because they're sending money to missions. They're sending missionaries. Now I will say this. We're not sending missionaries like we used to, because Americans are so in love with money, they won't surrender to go to the mission field. Young men are being called, they're just not answering. God's still calling men. The problem is they're not answering. Because they have to look, and I'm going to show you a little bit about that right here. But the second reason God's leaving America, I believe the reason he's even letting us exist, is because we are a friend to the nation of Israel. And thank God for our president, that he has been a friend to Israel. Listen to this. That Abrahamic covenant, where God told Abraham, I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. The day that America turns against the Jew is the day. Now, we're in bad shape anyhow. It looks like we got a curse on us anyhow, don't it? But you wait and look at us if we were to turn on the Jews. And right now, let me tell you something. We still are for Israel, and we better stay for Israel. I'm not telling you how to vote when the elections come. I will say you ought to vote. But I will say this. You better vote for whoever's for the Jew. And you better do some searching out on that real good. And you say, well, I'm voting for who's for America. Well, I'll tell you, who's for America is for the Jew. And I love Israel because God loved them. And He's taking care of them, and He's going to continue. Now, I didn't mean to say all of that, but I'm just telling you that America needs a revival. The only thing that will pull us out of this mess that we're in is turning back to God. Second Chronicles 7:14 said, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, God's face, and turn from their wicked ways, listen to this, then. But the word if and then is the two biggest words in that verse. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves, turn from and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, listen to this, and heal their land. The land will get healed when people turn to God and seek God. And you can see that a lot of people are not seeking God, but our churches ought to seek God. Well, pray. Take your Bible, turn to the book of Genesis. I'm going to preach to you a few minutes and let you go. And this sermon won't be long, but it may be one of the most important things you'll hear. And it'll help you in the future, and it'll help you starting tonight if you'll use it. In the book of Genesis, chapter number 5, and verse number 21, it says, and Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. Now he was 65 years old when Methuselah, his son, was born. And then it says in verse 22, and Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. Now look up here a minute. He was 65 years old and his wife gave birth to a boy named Methuselah. But then for 300 years, and it didn't say he walked with God before he had children. He might have, but it doesn't say that he did. But it does say that he did after. And you know that mothers and dads, you ought to really honestly think about this thing about walking with God because of those that you're responsible for. You know. And so for 300 years he walks with God, and then it says in verse 24, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now look at verse 25. And Methuselah lived 187 years and begat Lamech. And Methuselah lived after he begat Lamech 782 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Now I want to show you something. Enoch was 65, and his wife had a son named Methuselah. Then he lived 300 more years and walked with God. And one day, God took Enoch and just raptured him out. And took him home to heaven just like he will us during the rapture. And he took him out. Well, then Methuselah then lived 969 years. He holds the world's record, and I doubt it'll be broke. 969 years he lived, and then he died. And the Bible said he lived 969 years, and he died. And that's all it says about him. Well, what did he do? He just lived 969 years and died. He didn't do anything. But his dad walked with God for at least 300 years. And then Methuselah lived three times nearly as long, 969 years, and all he done was lived and died. Now, I'm going to preach tonight on this. Who are you walking with? Who are you walking with? Let me pray. Father, help us tonight to be a blessing. And Lord, may the Spirit of God come in this message and help people. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know, the Bible said Enoch walked with God in verse 24. And in Hebrews 11:25, it says that he walked with God. So he walked with God. Walking with God means, it didn't just mean he was saved. It meant that he knew God. He had a relationship with God. He walked with God. The Bible tells us in the book of Jude, in the New Testament, right before the book of the Revelations, that he was a preacher of righteousness and that he preached on judgment and the second coming of Christ. So it not only told us he was a preacher, but what kind of preacher he was, what he preached. Now, in dark, mean and terrible times, after this, then comes the flood. See? Now, let me tell you, Enoch is a type of the church. He was raptured out. And then Noah was a type of the Jew that went through the tribulation period but was spared. Do you see what? He was still was spared judgment because God made an ark. So you see a type of the church in Enoch in the fifth chapter. And then you go on and see how the flood came. And Noah was a type of the nation of Israel, the Jew, because that he endured the flood. He made it through it, and God made a way. Now, I'm not preaching on that, but I'm talking to you tonight about Enoch walked with God, and Methuselah, his son, lived 969 years, and the only thing it says about Methuselah was that he got old and died. Now, folks, let me tell you something. God put every one of us here for a purpose. And the purpose is to serve God, to do something. And let me say that everybody in this room can do something. Everybody can do something. I mean everybody. I don't care who you are. You can find something that God wants you to do and contribute some way. You know, in my Bible here, I preached a sermon Sunday night on when the king pours your water out. Sunday night. And I used in that illustration, a young man by the name of William Borden that only lived 25 years. And was going to be a missionary and was born into a wealthy family. He was a millionaire when he was born. His dad got rich, mining silver. And this boy got saved and went on a mission trip in his high school years and got burdened for Muslims and wanted to go to the Muslim nation, wanted to go to China and reach the Muslims, and made a trip. And his dad told him, said, look, you don't need to do that. You just need to come back and run our business. And he refused it. And they gave him money, and he gave $800,000 away to missions. Then got spinal meningitis and died at age 25. Now think about that. But he did more with $800,000 given to missions than Methuselah did in 969 years. David Brainerd died, missionary at about 25. But he did more in 25 years than some people do in their entire life. Now, God intends for you to do something for him. And Methuselah learned nothing from his dad. It doesn't look like he did. He didn't walk with God. Now, I ain't saying Methuselah wasn't saved. Not saying that at all. Might have been just as saved as Enoch was. But he wasted hundreds of years that he could have done something and made a difference. What was the difference? It was who they walked with. See, Enoch walked with God, and Methuselah walked with Enoch. You see, let me tell you, everybody in this room needs to have your own relationship with God. Let me show you another. Let me show you somebody else. Abraham was the father of the Jewish nation. Remember that? God made that covenant with Abraham. And Abraham was called the friend of God. Now, Abraham wasn't perfect. In the 12th chapter of Genesis, if you want to turn over there, I want you to look at something. In the 12th chapter of Genesis, I want to show you some things about Abraham, why God used him. In the book of Genesis chapter 12 and verse number 4, God had told him to get out from his kindred, and he said, and I'll make in verse 2 of thee a great nation. And he said in verse 3, I'll bless them that bless you and curse them that curseth thee, in all the families of the earth be blessed. It says, so Abraham, verse 4, departed as the Lord spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. So he wasn't no young kid, was he? He was 75 years old whenever he started really getting to do something for God. That's encouraging to me. And then it says, and Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went to go forth in the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. Now look at this. And there he built an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Do you see that? He built an altar. Take your pen and write that. He built an altar unto the Lord. Then it says, and he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel. If you got a Schofield Bible, there you see a one, but that word Bethel, there Bethel meant a house of God there. And he went and removed to a mountain east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, Hai on the east. And look at this. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord. And he called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. And there was a famine in the land. And Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. Look up here just a minute. I want to show you something. One of the most dangerous times in the life of a Christian is when things are not going good and there's a famine. For instance, somebody may be sitting here, you lost your job. And the first thing you want to do is pack your family up and move somewhere where you can get work. You might ought to pray where you are, go to your man of God, talk to him and pray and seek God and ask God what to do. Now, because Abraham knew God and he had an altar, we know that. And he was at the place of God, Bethel meant house of God. And now he's got his wife Sarai, and he's got Lot, his nephew, and when the famine came, they journeyed on. They sojourned there, and they went down towards Egypt. Now it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarah, his wife, behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. And you know that's sweet, isn't it? He said to his wife right here, honey, you're so pretty and we're going into Egypt. And he said this, you're fair to look on. Now I'm going to show you what happened. Notice where he left. He left the house of God and he left his altar. Now I'm going to show you what happens. He's gone to Egypt. Egypt, nowhere in the Bible is Egypt ever the place that you want to go. Freely go there. You see what I'm saying? All right, they're going down to Egypt. And already, when he got away from that altar, things was going south. It said he was going south, didn't it? Now look, therefore it came to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, they shall say, this is his wife. And they will kill me, but they'll save thee alive. So I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake. And my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. He was right about it. They looked and said, boy, she's beautiful. And then it says, the princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh. And the woman was taken unto Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abraham well. That meant he gave him a lot of money and things for Sarah, for her sake. He had sheep and oxen and asses and men servants and maid servants. Pay attention to that. Men servants and maid servants. And she asses and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with a great plague because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Here was the problem. God was going to bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. Well, the curse was he done had somebody's wife he wasn't supposed to have. Amen. He had Abraham's wife. And so plagues is coming on Pharaoh. Well, Pharaoh called Abraham and said, what is this, verse 18, thou hast done unto me? Why did thou not tell me she was thy wife? Why did thou say she's my sister? So I might have taken her to me to wife. Now therefore, behold thy wife. Take her, go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away and his wife and all that he had. Hey, look. Really, Abraham mopped up. He goes down there and just goes through the place. Sarah goes up to Pharaoh's palace. Pharaoh takes men servants, maid servants, servants, sheep, oxen, camels, asses, silver, and gold, and gives all that to Abraham and is rich when he left. So he mops up and gets all these riches, gets his wife back, no harm's done there, and I want to show you what happens. He said, this ain't going good. Now look what he does. And Abram went up out of Egypt. He and his wife and all that he had, and Lot was with him. Now look at verse 2. And Abram was very rich in cattle, silver, and in gold. You see that? And he went on his journeys from the south, look at this, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai. You know what he did? He said, God spared my neck down here. I could have been killed. I'm going back to Bethel. Now look at it. Look, verse 4. Unto the place of the altar which he made there at the first, and Abram called on the name of the Lord. You know what he did? He remembered his altar. He remembered it was there where God met with me. This gold and silver ain't really the big deal. I miss that fellowship with God, so he went back and God spared him. Now I want to show you. Keep reading. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks, herds, and tents. You know what he did? There was so much money available that Lot got rich off of all this. Now here's Abraham, richest man in the country, and his nephew is. Now I want to show you something. And the land was not able to bear them that they might dwell together, for their substance was great so that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdmen of Abraham's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. Now, here's what it was. They had so many staff members, cowboys, working for Abraham and Lot, they couldn't get along. Now, this looks like to me what Abraham should have done. Abraham wasn't perfect. He should have called a meeting with all the cowboys and pulled a John Wayne. Just got everybody around the wagons and said, hey boys, look up here. Hey, the first one that opens his mouth, you can get on your horse, collect your pay, and ride off into the sunset. But we ain't putting up with this mess. We're not going to have no fighting. Does everybody understand? But they didn't do that. Here's what happened. They said, we need to just separate. So Lot and Abraham separate. And Abraham says to Lot, look, he said, what we'll do is not the whole land before us. He said, you choose which way you want to go and I'll go the other direction. Now look at this. And Lot, look, verse 10, chapter number 13, Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, and that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Look at this. Even as the garden of the Lord like unto the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Look, Egypt was like the Garden of Eden. Grassy fields, lots of water, the good of the land, riches, silver, gold. Now I'm going to show you all what happened. Abraham started out in Bethel. When he went and left and went into Bethel, and he built an altar. And he spoke to the Lord. He had an altar. He worshiped God. He had a relationship with God. The famine comes, so he leaves and goes down to Egypt. And God spares him down there, and he remembers his altar, and he goes back because he had walked with God. Now let me show you something. Lot, when he was given where he could go, and he said, you go wherever you want to go. He lifted up his eyes towards the well-watered plains of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he went back down there because it was like the land of Egypt. Now I want to show you something. The reason Lot went is you'll never find where Lot ever had an altar. Abraham had one. Abraham walked with God. Abraham had a place he prayed. He had Bible study. He had a personal relationship with God. But Lot was plugged into his uncle, and his uncle was plugged into heaven with God. Abraham walked with God. Lot walked with Abraham. Here's the problem. When given opportunity, he's rich. Now he don't need anything. So what's he do? He goes back down towards the land of Sodom and Gomorrah, likened to the land of Egypt. Now I'm going to show you. Now, folks, here's the problem. Moms and dads, listen real close. Be careful about introducing your children to the land of Egypt. Here's the problem. Look at this. Mom and dad, you may have an altar tonight, and you have family altar, you pray, and you walk with God every morning and read your Bible. The most important thing you can give your children is not toys and clothes. And I ain't against any of those things. But you better make sure that they get an altar. Because one day, Dad, you ain't going to be here. And one day, Mom, you won't be here, and those children are going to have to decide themselves. If they don't get their own personal prayer altar and their own personal walk with God, what will happen to them is they'll run right back to Egypt. Now, here's the thing. Abraham wasn't perfect because he did sojourn into Egypt. What saved him was he had a prayer time and a Bible time, and when he got in trouble, he said, "Son, your problem is you need to go back to Bethel and get back to prayer and back to the Bible and back to soul winning and back to tithing and back to church." And Lot never done it. See, Lot went back, but he just went back because Abraham went back. But when given opportunity, and he said, "Okay, son, you're grown. These are your sheep, your cattle, your oxen, and all of that. Where do you want to go?" "Well, sure, I sure like that country down there." Why didn't he say, "You know what, Uncle Abraham, let's do this. Let's fire all the cowboys. Let's just fire them all, and you give me a good saddle horse, and I'll ride the fences. I love you, you love God, and I'm hanging with you. I know God's on you." He'd have been way better off to have done that. Because when you see the end of Lot, it's awful. Terrible. Why was the problem with Lot? He never had an altar. Who are you walking with? Who are you running off of? You better be plugged into God yourself, not somebody that you're plugged into that they're knowing God. You better know God. You better have a time you pray. Whether they do or not, you better. Are you following me? Hey, Abraham made a mess when he went down. That little trip looked like it went okay, and he went back to Bethel. Let me show you something. Do you remember I showed you that he got gold and silver and cattle and oxen and she-asses and got all that stuff? He got men servants and maid servants. Let me show you what happened. You always, when you go to Egypt, you always get Egypt on you. You bring some back whether you want to or not. Let me show you what happened. Later, Sarah couldn't have children. Remember that? She couldn't have any children. And she got aggravated one day. And Abraham had all them men servants and maiden servants. And she said, "Abraham, I can't bear you any children. Take my maid, Hagar, and go in unto her." And Abraham done it. Bad mistake. She was an Egyptian. Where do you think he got her? On this little trip that he took down into Egypt. Pharaoh gave him to her. And he brought her back. See, you always bring some Egypt with you when you go down there back. It runt the world forever when he listened to Sarah. He ought to say, "No, Sarah, wait a minute. We've prayed about everything we've ever done. You wait on God. You pray. I know God's done promised. We've got a promise from God. I know He's done told He's going to bless us. I ain't doing that." And right now, the whole Middle East over... Hey, and you know what they did? They had a boy named Ishmael. Wild as a buck, son. Hey, the Bible said he shall be a wild man. And buddy, hey, when God calls you a wild man, you got it. You're wild. When God calls you wild, it's on. And he'll be against every man, and that crowd over in there is. You can believe what you want to believe. I don't care. You can send every ambassador you want to over there. And they'll sit down and they'll promise you everything and be shooting at you before you leave. You can't trust them. You say, why? Ishmael. The Lord said he's wild. That's like trying to have a pet wolf. We had a man in our church one time, had one, for real. A timber wolf. I told him one day, I said, son, you need to give that thing to the zoo. Don't try to make a pet out of a wolf. That's a wolf. That ain't no dog. Go get you a poodle or something, or a blue tick. Get rid of that thing. One of these days it'll turn and eat you up. It'll eat some kid up. It'll eat some. You can't tame a wolf. And that's good preaching fam doing it. And you can't tame that crowd over there that you're spending all that money. You just waste your money on airplane tickets to go over and talk to them. You say, why? Because they're wild people. And you can like it or not like it. It doesn't matter to me. It's the truth. It's biblical. But where she come from was that trip down into Egypt when Abraham was given Hagar by Pharaoh. But Abraham had an altar. That's what spared Abraham. How he got out of this deal, he had an altar. Dad, you and Mom might have an altar, but don't take your kids to visit Egypt. Just don't take them down there. He should have stayed at Bethel. He should have sat right where he was at. Let me tell you, Lot had no altar, and the worst person in the Bible to ever see anybody's life get in a mess was Lot. And by the way, the book of Peter says he was saved. He fathered his own grandchildren. And they had curses on them. Awfulest mess you've ever seen. But why did he do it? I'll tell you why he did it. He did not have an altar. He was plugged into Abraham, and Abraham plugged into God. Let me show you something else right quick. Even Simon Peter and the disciples. Now, whatever you think about Peter, you can think, but Peter was the leader of the disciple band, and I'll say this, he was a better Christian than he was given credit for. I think he's more like we are than any of the other disciples. It's more visible. He had a temper, he was a man's man. And I think he loved God. But Simon Peter, whenever the Lord died on the cross and was buried from his dead, he said, I go fishing. In other words, he wasn't saying, I'm going around here on the lake and take my boat, go down and fish a couple hours. He said, this is it. I'm going back. Here's my commentaries. Here's my Scofield Bible. Here's my wingtip shoes. Here's my Strong's Concordance. Here's the whole mess. You can have it. I'm out of this. I'm going fishing. They said, if you're going, we're going. And they all went. See, what happened? Left his altar. But you know what? The Lord showed up, didn't he? And said, children, have you any meat? That's out there fishing. You know what the problem? You know why they went with him? They were plugged into him. They were plugged into him. When he said, I go fishing, they said, well, we are too. We're quitting too. That's the reason, Dad, you ought not ever get upset at church and quit. Because right behind you is two or three little old kids. There's that Sunday school class you taught. I remember a man getting in trouble, spiritually speaking, one time. He used to drive my Sunday school bus, and he was out. And I remember the next week I was driving the bus, and this little boy got up on the bus, and he looked around. He said, Where's so-and-so? I said, he's not here. That little boy was looking for that driver. See, you don't know who you're leading. That's why you better be plugged in. But followers need to be plugged in. It's okay to have heroes. It's good to have heroes. It's all right to have people that you admire them and they're good people. But you just be sure that you got a relationship with Christ. Let me just show you this. Because if you're not plugged in to God, when they go down, I was reading this evening about Joash. And it talked about him, that when the priest, he was a good king till the priest died. And when the priest died, he compromised and went right back the way of the world. Hey, do you know something? I mean, I know people's got leaders. But let me tell you something. Your main leader, 1 Peter 2:21 says that Christ left us an example and we should follow His steps. You know, I've had leaders down through the year, but I'm getting old enough now that the people, all the men that were called to preach in front of me and men that pastored and was famous fundamental Bible preachers, for instance, the Lee Robertsons. I had Dr. Lee Robertson, Steve, you remember. I had him 21 years in a row at our church. 21 years. He'd come preach to me 21 years back to back. And to me, one of the greatest leaders I ever knew. But when Dr. Lee Robertson died, and I heard he was dead, I sat down and cried like a baby. You said, what'd you do? I cried. And I reached in my back pocket and got my handkerchief and dried my eyes and blowed my nose and went soul winning. And then I was back on my bus route. And then I was back in my Sunday school class. And then I mounted the pulpit Sunday morning, Sunday night, and just kept on doing what I learned from Dr. Robertson. I remember going down Highway 64 and Bill Burr called me one February and said, Brother Darrell, Brother Howells has gone to heaven. Talk about Dr. Jack Howell. He's gone. I was driving that old Lincoln, and I pulled off of the Highway 64 and sat over and used the steering wheel for an altar and bowed my head there and sat and cried like a baby. What else do you do? I got my handkerchief out and dried my eyes and bowed my nose and went back and found me a pine thicket over there and went and fell on my face and prayed and talked to God and told Him He's still on the throne and I was going to keep doing everything I'd ever been taught and keep on praying and walking with God. I remember when my good friend and hero Carl Hatch died. Carl asked me to preach his funeral, help have part in it, be a pallbearer. What'd you do when he died? I cried. And then I wiped my eyes, blowed my nose, and went and tried to keep somebody out of hell. What'd you do when you heard about Harold Seitler died? I cried. I dried my eyes. Oh, the nose kept on going. Bobby Robertson. Bobby is the one that recommended me to God, to Trinity Baptist. 36 years ago. I love Bobby Robertson. I preached with him. I preached for him every year. I went to with him with meetings. I preached with him. Man, when Bobby died, he told his daughter, I want Darrell to have part in my funeral. I want him to help preach my funeral. It was one of the hardest things I've ever done. I cried. I still think about him and cry. But folks, thank God those men had altars and they were heroes and they were great men. But wait a minute. Hold it. Hold it. I had to have my own time that I walked with God at day and that I had my own prayer life and my own Bible study and my own convictions and my own beliefs and had to have that I walked with God because if I did not, when they went down, I went with them. Are you following me? And let me tell you something. It's good to have heroes. It's good to love people. But let me tell you, you better walk with God. Enoch walked with God, but Methuselah walked with Enoch. He didn't walk with God. Abraham walked with God. He had an altar at Bethel, but Lot walked with Abraham. I know preachers that, listen, when Brother Howell died, I know some preachers that they quit. I mean, they out of it. Man, what kind of, hey, let me tell you something. One day, the greatest hero I've ever had died. They placed him in a grave. And in 72 hours, he come up out of there. And you know what? He's seated right now at the right hand of the Heavenly Father. And one day he's going to stand up, and it ain't going to be long, I don't believe. And he's going to stand up and walk out, and he's going to descend down to the second heaven from the third heaven. And he's going to come down in the clouds, and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God's going to sound. And the dead in Christ are going to rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now wait a minute. Hey. And what I want to do is I'd like to walk into heaven and have Him extend His hand out and said, well done. Well done. And say, I'm glad I was plugged into you. I'm glad I was walking with you. Hey, you know what? When you're doing what you do for Him, it matters. I close with this right here and I'm through. I preached way too long. Oh my, too long. You know, in the past, I still like sports, but I've lost a lot of flavor for it. I think you understand why. I don't understand all this mess today. Let me tell you something. I'm just going to say this for the record. If you won't stand up for the American flag, I hope you have to pick up a bottle on the side of the road to get enough money to buy bologna and bread. I wouldn't pay a ticket to see you play. Hey man, you don't love America? You ought not be allowed to play in America. You won't stand up when that flag, listen, when that flag needs to be saluted? Hey, I got problems with that. I got trouble with that. And you fellows that served in the military, and by the way, if you're just American, you got a problem with it. But back when it wasn't like that. Old Vince Lombardi was the coach for the Packers. And there was an old guard that played on a football team named Jerry Kramer. He wrote a book about old Lombardi. They were in a championship game. Fourth quarter, fourth down. 3 or 4 seconds on the clock. They're behind by 3. Lombardi calls a play for him to try to run it. Now, they could kick a field goal and tie it and go into overtime, or they could go for the touchdown. Lombardi sends it in and says, we're going for 6. And old Bart Starr gets in there and he said, all right, boys, get down. And he said, hunker down and give it everything you got. He said, Kramer, I'm coming right over your back. He said, you knock that hole open. I'm coming right behind you. Old Jerry Kramer said, man, I got down there and he said, I give it everything I had to blow my man out. And he said, people was piling on me. He said, I hit him as hard as I could. And he said, people was piling. And all I could hear was just thousands and thousands of people hollering. And he said, I was under all that crowd with my face in the mud. I didn't know if they fumbled. I didn't know if they stopped him. I didn't know what happened. I just know I gave it everything I had. And he said, they started piling off of me. And the place, it was just pandemonium, it was just going crazy. Thousands of people just screaming and hollering. And when I got up and I turned around and looked, the players had already picked up Bart Starr. He had scored. They'd already picked him up and had him on their shoulder, and he had a football holding it up, and they're running with him towards the center of the field. And he said, thousands of people coming over the fences. He said, it was just unreal. He said, I got up and I was digging mud out of my face mask, out of my mouth. And he said, in reality, I knew that I was the one who won that football game. He said, there wasn't nobody hitting me on the back. I blew that hole open. He said, I knew. And he said, there was nobody saying nothing. Way to go, Kramer. He said, everybody was following Bart Starr and everybody was running that way. And he said, I just happened to look over towards the sideline and made eye contact with Vince Lombardi. And Lombardi went like this to me because he knew. Jerry Kramer said, all of a sudden, I felt like I was the greatest person in the world. Because he said, the only one that mattered to me that knew what happened. I didn't care what everybody. Folks, when it's all said and done, can I tell you something? There's only one that's going to matter. That's going to be him. And let me tell you what you better do. You better have your own prayer time. You better have your own Bible that you read it. That you get something. Hey, kids, you get something out of your Bible. You read your Bible every day. Don't you say, yeah, well, Daddy's going to read his. Mama read her Bible this morning. Hey, teenager, you read yours. You have a prayer time yourself and a Bible time. And listen, you come to church if nobody else wants to go. You get a ride. You do whatever you got to do. And you have your own walk with God. Because listen, He's the one that counts. Walk with Him, not somebody else. It's good to have heroes. You love your pastor, you follow your pastor, you follow your youth director, you follow your bus director and your Sunday school teacher. You love those people. You admire them, you love them, and you honor them. But hey, wait a minute. Their prayer time won't do for you. Their Bible study won't get it for you. You need your own. I ask you tonight, who are you walking with? Abraham walked with God. Lot walked with Abraham. Enoch walked with God. Methuselah walked with Enoch.